Last week we looked at the words of John the Baptist as he reflected on his role and his relationship with Jesus. Chapter 3 of John's Gospel, verses 28 and 29. John is the friend, and that friend has great joy when the bridegroom and the bride come together. Before we move on from this passage, let's go back and just consider once again this idea of the marriage relationship. That idea of the marriage relationship is rich with meaning in the scriptures. In fact, just think about the marriage relationship. It's one of the most intimate relationships that we know. And God called us to one another. We have the creation story, where God said it's not good for man to be alone, so he created Eve for him. And then the man and the woman came together, and there was great joy on Adam's part as he came into this marriage relationship. And throughout the scriptures, the marriage relationship is a reflection of the relationship within the Trinity. It's a reflection of the relationship between God and Israel, and then later on, Christ and the church. The notion of that marriage relationship, powerful biblical metaphor. Again, an Old Testament image, which was probably what John was drawing upon as he wrote this passage. The full idea of Christ and the church had not yet been developed. It was still too early for that. But John is drawing upon the image of God and Israel. The Old Testament prophets use that image quite often. It has a positive meaning as it reflects upon their intimate relationship between God and Israel. There's also a negative in there as well, in the sense that the Old Testament prophets used marital infidelity to talk about Israel wandering away from her God. I'm reminded of the story of Hosea, the prophet, and his wife Gomer, and how God commanded Hosea to marry Gomer, knowing that Gomer would be unfaithful in the whole marriage relationship between Hosea and Gomer, which should have been a reflection on the intimacy of God and Israel, turned out to be a metaphor for Israel, the bride, wandering away into sin, rejecting her husband, and running after others. As we move to the New Testament, we also see the same imagery being used with now Christ and the church. A couple of passages I'll share with you now. The book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 25. Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, as the bridegroom loves his bride, as Christ the bridegroom loves his church. Husbands are to love their wives and give himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." Christ purifies his church, purifies his bride, drawing his bride to himself as the bridegroom. Going on with Ephesians, "so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." And then later on in the New Testament, book of Revelation, chapter 19, we have the image of the wedding feast where the bridegroom and the bride come together. Christ and the church come together. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It's interesting, in the book of Ephesians, we read that Christ is the one who makes the bride ready. Here we read that the bride made herself ready. I think there's both involved there. We are to strive in all that we do to be more and more like Christ, to live a holy life, to live in a way that a faithful bride ought to live. But at the same time, it is Christ who makes us pure, Christ who sanctifies us. We, the church, are the bride. The bridegroom loves us. The bridegroom purifies us. And we need to strive to maintain the purity and the holiness that God has made us to be. And what's wonderful, getting back to John the Baptist, John the Baptist found great joy in that relationship. He saw himself as the friend of the bridegroom. And his mission was to bring bridegroom and bride together and find joy in that. And in the context of that relationship, in the context of that role, John is able to say, he must become greater and I must become less. John the Baptist is saying is, Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. Just think about that for a moment. Is that what we would say? That Jesus must increase and we must decrease? Thinking to the New Testament story, we can compare the attitude and the reaction of John the Baptist to the Pharisees. Whenever we see the Pharisees, it seems like the Pharisees are threatened by any other religious teacher who would draw an audience. When John the Baptist was becoming popular, people were going out to John the Baptist to receive his message, to receive baptism. We call the Pharisees felt threatened by that. They even sent out a delegation to the Jordan to find John and question him. They were threatened by John the Baptist. Later on, as we know from the Gospels, the Pharisees will be threatened by Jesus. So much so that in the end, they sought to kill him. Why is there a difference between the Pharisees and John the Baptist? Well, the Pharisees, they were worried about their own prestige. The Pharisees wanted to increase and have all others decrease. They wanted to assert themselves and become greater in the hope that everybody else would become less, but not John. John wanted Jesus to increase. John wanted to fade into the background and to decrease. John found joy in that decrease and in that increase of Jesus. That was more important to him than anything else. Even if Jesus' role was to overshadow his own, that's what brought John great joy. John the Baptist wanted Jesus to become greater. The Pharisees wanted him to be dead. Again, that verse is a reflection of John and his role and his relationship with Jesus, but let's apply that to ourselves. Could this verse be our own personal theme verse where we would say, Jesus must increase, I must decrease. Jesus must increase, I must decrease. Like the Pharisees, the world in which we live wants to limit Jesus, to reject his authority, but not John. John wants Jesus to increase. What is our attitude? What is our perspective? Do we want Jesus to increase, or do we want Jesus to go away and leave us alone so that we can increase? Interesting, there's one word that's repeated in this verse, and that's that word must. Must. There in verse 30, we see, he must increase, I must decrease. Now that word in the original language is a special little Greek word. The word is dei in the original language, and that word is a word of urgency, it's a word of necessity. The word must is a good translation. It could also be translated, it is necessary that Jesus increase. It is necessary that I decrease. It is required. It must happen. Before going on, let's take a moment and review John chapter 3. Because there are four times in which that same word is used, that word day, which is often translated must, or it is necessary, or it's required. Three times its word's been used. The first time that word is used in this chapter is verse 7. This is where Jesus says, you must be born again. We can call this the sinner's must. The sinner's must. In order for a sinner to overcome the consequences of sin, he must be born again. It's not sufficient just to try your best, make improvements. In order to be in relationship with God, we must be born again. Nicodemus, you remember, had come to Jesus. He was a pretty good guy. He wanted to inquire about Jesus and find out more about the message of Jesus. And speaking to the goodness of Nicodemus, Jesus says to Nicodemus, it's not enough. You must be born again. You must be born from the Father. The second time this same word is used in this chapter is in verse 14. Verse 14, we'll call this the Savior's must. In verse 14, we read that the Son of Man must be lifted up. You recall, John tells us, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. It was necessary, it was required that Jesus be lifted up on the cross in order to atone for our sins. That's the only way in which our sins would be dealt with. He must be lifted up. That was the mission of Jesus. It was required that he die on that cross, because it was in the shedding of his blood that our sins were atoned for. So we have the sinner's must, we must be born again. We have the Savior's must, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And now here in verse 30, we have the other two occurrences of this idea of must, this Greek word dei. It was required, it was necessary. The word is only used once in this verse, but it's applied in both of these cases, and it's translated in both of these cases. He must increase, I must decrease. Jesus must become greater because of who he is. In fact, as we move on in the next few verses, verses 31 through 36, we're going to discover five reasons why Jesus must increase. We'll call this the sovereign's must. Jesus must become greater because of who he is. And the writer of this gospel will go on in verses 31 and 36 to tell us these reasons why. I must become less. Jesus must replace me. This is the servant's must. It's the servant's must because John the Baptist saw himself as the servant, the friend of the bridegroom. And if we are to adopt that same attitude, we must also see ourselves as servants, as the friend of the bridegroom, as the one who must become less so that Jesus can become greater. As you move on now, John chapter 3, verse 31, you have an interesting little shift, or possibly a shift, in this. If you have a Bible there, open, look down there at verse 31 and tell me if you see a quotation mark. Some English translations have a quotation mark there at the beginning of verse 31. Some translations do not. What is the difference? Well, there's some discussion and debate on whether or not verses the words of verse 31 through 36 are the words of John the Baptist or John the Apostle. The ESV has these words as the words of John the Apostle. It's interesting, the NIV 1984 edition has no quotation marks, which means it's the words of John the Baptist, but in the NIV 2011 version, it does have the quotation, or it does not have the quotation marks indicating that these are the words of John the Apostle. So it's just interesting. But whether it's John the Apostle or John the Baptist, it still presents the same truths. What we have in verse 31 through 36 are five reasons why Jesus must increase and John must decrease. The first reason is right there in verse 31. John writes, John the Apostle, John the Baptist, not sure, but John writes, the one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. So John is drawing here a distinction between two things: those who come from the earth and those who come from above, or those who come from heaven. But within this distinction between those who come from earth and those who come from heaven, only one falls into the latter category, the idea of heaven, and that one is Jesus. All others fall into the category of coming from the earth. John the Apostle, from the earth. John the Baptist, from the earth. Look to your neighbor and say to them, you are from the earth. We're all from the earth. Coming from the earth involves limitation. It involves imperfection. It involves fallenness. Yes, it even involves sin. We are all from the earth, with all that that implies. Only one is from heaven. And therefore, only one is above all. That is why he must increase and we must decrease. Jesus was the only one from heaven. We actually saw that earlier in John chapter 3, if you recall, in verse 13. We saw the words of John the Baptist where he said, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Only Jesus is from heaven. Only Jesus has that eternal nature. That eternal nature was addressed in the opening verse of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All others, you and I, John the Baptist, John the Apostle, all others, have an earthly beginning. John the Baptist, a great prophet, a human prophet, though, a prophet from earth. That's why John the Baptist and Jesus were not equals. We talked about that a bit when we talked about the baptism of John and the baptism of Jesus. We noted that they were not equals, that Jesus was above all. Jesus was from above. John is from this earth. Jesus is from heaven. So John is speaking as one from the earth, recognizing the one who is above all. What John is doing here is he's emphasizing the preeminence of Jesus, the supremacy of Jesus. I have three New Testament passages that really draw attention to this. I'm going to read those now. And each one of these three passages, one's from Colossians, one's from Ephesians, one's from Corinthians, and each one of these develops and explains this idea of the preeminence of Jesus, the supremacy of Jesus, and the reason why Jesus must increase and we must decrease. Keep these three passages in mind because we will see application and connection in all three of these passages for all of John chapter 3, verses 31 through 36, which, as we mentioned, were the five reasons why Jesus must increase and we all must decrease. The first passage is Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. It's talking about Jesus here. The firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. And then listen how Paul finishes this. So that in everything he might have supremacy. He must increase, we must decrease. Second passage is the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul is drawing a distinction between the one from earth and the one from heaven. Beginning at verse 47. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven, which is what John is saying here in John chapter 3. As was the man of death, so all dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. One is from earth, one is from heaven. He must increase, we must decrease. The final passage is Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. God placed all things under his feet. Again, notice that. It's the same language we see here in John chapter 3. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Jesus alone is above all, because Jesus alone is the one who came from heaven. All others, you and I, John the Baptist, John the Apostle, are limited and powerless in comparison, because we are all from the earth. So that is the first reason why Jesus must increase and we must decrease. John goes on now to give a second reason why Jesus must increase and we must decrease. That second reason is found beginning in verse 31. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. So the second reason why Jesus must increase and we must decrease is because only Jesus has seen and heard from the Father in heaven. And therefore, only Jesus gives us the truth, the true words of God. Those who accept the words of Jesus are accepting the very words of God. And since Jesus has seen these things and heard these things in the presence of the Father in heaven, we know that they are true. You know, men of this earth, whether it be John the Apostle or John the Baptist or your favorite pastor, they all contain truth, but none of them can be counted as fully truthful, because all the words of men are words from people who have limitations and are from the earth, are fallen. Other men speak truth, but only Jesus is fully truthful. We can have assurance that the words of Jesus are truthful. So the first reason that Jesus is to increase is that he is from above. The second reason is because his words are the words of God, the words of truthfulness. The third reason, and we'll end with this today, the third reason is found at the very end of verse 34, and that is that God has given the Spirit to Jesus without limit. The Spirit has been given to Jesus without limit. That's why he should be seen as greater and we should be seen as less. What does it mean that the Spirit has been given upon Jesus without limit? I thought God gave all of us his Spirit. Well, he does. God pours his Spirit into us. But if you think about the Old Testament and the New Testament, God's outpouring of his Spirit upon us is always limited. In the Old Testament, it was limited at times. There were certain times in which God's Spirit came upon certain individuals. In the New Testament, God's Spirit is always upon us. But in the New Testament, you think about this, it says that some spiritual gifts have been given to some, other spiritual gifts have been given to others. So the Spirit and the giving of the Spirit is always limited when it comes to being given to man. The Spirit is always given in limitations to man, but upon Jesus, the Spirit is given without limit. In fact, remember at the baptism of Jesus, we saw the Holy Spirit come down and alight on him. Here, John tells us that God the Father gives the Spirit without limit to his Son. And that should shape our confidence in Jesus. It also, as I mentioned a moment ago, it shapes our confidence upon mere men. Only Jesus speaks the full word of God. Only Jesus gives us the truth of God. This is, the third reason why Jesus must increase and we must decrease. Again, these are the words of John the Baptist. I hope they're the words for you and I. Let me just share with you the fourth and fifth reason briefly, and then tomorrow or next week we'll come back and spend some more time thinking about the fourth and fifth reason from verses 35 and 36. In verse 35, John tells us that the Father loves the Son and has placed everything into his hands. This fourth reason speaks to the sovereignty of God, and thus the sovereignty of Jesus. And then verse 36, again, we'll come back and talk more about this next time. But the fifth and final reason is because Jesus is the author of salvation. Verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Again, the fifth and final reason why Jesus must increase and we must decrease. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for coming as our Savior, for being sovereign over all things, for speaking to us the Word of God and the Word of truth, for being the only one from heaven, and therefore the only one who can give to us what no man can give to us. Father, like John the Baptist, like John the Apostle, we are from this earth. But let us, with John the Baptist, be able to say, let Jesus become greater as we become less. We pray this in his holy name. Amen.